Welcome to Belfast City Vineyard, where we are pursuing formation in the presence of Jesus, community gathered around him, and the impact he empowers us to bring in our families, city, and the world. The following message was given at one of our Sunday services. For more information, visit our website at belfastcityvineyard.com.
Well, good afternoon. How are you? Good, good. Well, as Alan said, we have begun a new sermon series on the kingdom of God. And before we jump into that, I just want to say hi to those of you who are online. And thanks so much for joining us, whether that's like live right this very second or in the future sometime when you watch it back. You're missed, and we're thinking of you, praying for you, and looking forward to when we can be with you in person. But yes, we began a sermon series on the kingdom of God last week, and as we kind of come out of summertime and into autumn where things get ramped back up and things like that, we're using the kingdom of God and that massive theme that runs throughout the scriptures. We're using it to refocus us on our callings and our vocations and on our discipleship to Jesus. And last week we talked about what is the kingdom of God and why it's so crucial, why it's such good news in our lives, even in the midst of craziness and busyness and getting kids back to school and trying to come out of summer mode and busy things at work and busy things in family and the chaos of modern life. Why is this good news to us and what is it? So we talked a lot about that. And if you missed that, we particularly drilled into themes of suffering and how the kingdom of God speaks to us when we suffer. And we talked a lot about hope. So if you're suffering, or if you just need some hope in your life, I would encourage you, you can find it on a podcast and go to our website, it'll direct you to resources, you can find that talk, and you can catch up with all of that, and I would encourage you to do that. But I'll give you a little bit of recap so we can give us a jumping off point for today. You know, when the Bible talks about the kingdom of God, it doesn't really mean like a geographic place that you could go and visit now, like the United Kingdom, right? It doesn't mean that. Usually it means the dynamic and active reign and rule of God. That's what it means, like the act of ruling, you have the scope of authority of a king or a queen. And it reveals to us that God is king and life in his kingdom through Jesus the Messiah is available to all who want it. And his rule and his reign is advancing against the kingdom of darkness. God's kingdom is present now in part and will come in fullness when Jesus returns. But we can live in the kingdom now under the rule and reign of Jesus. And that is the safest and most hopeful place that we can find ourselves. And so that's kind of what we talked a lot more about, but that's it in a nutshell. And we also said, like, that's not just, you know, wishful thinking to make naive Christians feel better. Okay, it's actually true, and it is a robust foundation to build our lives upon, to build our families on, to build civilization on. Also happens to be one of the main theological lenses of the Vineyard movement. The kingdom and kingdom theology is incredibly precious to us. It's what we kind of process everything through. So really, really important to us as a Vineyard church. And it just has tons of important implications. And again, as I mentioned, one of the biggest implications that we talked about last week is of hope. Hope grounded in the coming kingdom and hope grounded in its availability now. And so today I want to go a little bit deeper into all of this and talk about when is the kingdom? When is the kingdom? And we said last week that the kingdom of God is a place of tension. And we'll unpack that a little bit more today, but it's this place of tension, the reality that the kingdom of God has come in Jesus, but the kingdom of God is coming in fullness at Jesus' return. And they're like, that's a tension point right there. But not all tension is bad in your life. There are lots of times when tension is actually really, really good. And things under tension can actually create a context for safety and help. If you think about like a cable holding up a bridge, that's under massive tension, but it does a really good thing. Or a carabiner and a rope holding up a climber. Things held in tension create stability. A climber makes calm, safe, careful progress across a rock face far too high for me even to think about as someone who struggles with heights, because things are under tension. A bridge can be driven over safely and unite geographic areas because it's under tension. Things held together in tension can create safe and powerful spaces of immense benefit and progress, and we can build on them. And the same is true with this tension between the already available presence of the kingdom of God and the coming future availability and fullness of the kingdom of God. So I want to talk a little bit more about that tension, and then I want to bring out, why is this so important? Why is this really good news for your life today? And why should you give a toss about it when you got a lot of things to do and you got a lot going on and there's chaos and hard things happening in the world? Okay? I think it's really important for your life. To me, the kingdom of God is the best news I have ever heard. And it continues to be the best news I've ever heard. And maybe by the end of this talk, I will have partially convinced you of the same. We'll see. But to jump in here, we need to do a little Bible work. And some of you might be sitting here like, okay, I've been over this before and da-da-da-da-da. But lots of us haven't. And lots of us pick up the Bible and we don't either know where to start, or we need some help like making sense of it. And the lens of the kingdom of God helps us track what is happening in these pages and what is the actual story of God revealed to us in the scriptures. So hopefully we're going to get a little bit of that. But first we need to do that. We need to talk about what time it is. What time it is, okay? We need to talk about a biblical view of time. All right. Are you ready?
Yes.
Three of you are. Good. Well, we're going to go for it. So the Bible, what you need to know is the Bible has a very linear view of time, okay? The main way the Bible talks about time is the phrase, this age and the age to come. Anybody ever heard that? Yeah, okay, this age and the age to come. We're living in this age, and in the future there will be the age to come. And we might call that eternity or something like that, right? And you see this coming from Jesus, okay? That's a good place to start. Matthew chapter 12. Verse 32, Jesus is saying, anybody who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anybody who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or the age to come. Okay, so there you see it's a concept for Jesus, and as he's teaching, everybody would have understood what he said, this age and the age to come. Matthew chapter 24, verse 3, as Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. Tell us, they said, when will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? So you can tell in the disciples' minds, they're like, okay, we're in this age, and that age is going to come to an end. And tell us what is the sign of that, because we're looking forward to the age to come. Okay? Or you can look at Ephesians chapter 1. This is the writings of Paul. And he says, that power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but in the one to come, this age and the age to come. So this is like basic view of time for the biblical writers, okay? This age has its beginning with creation. Garden of Eden, creation, Adam and Eve, right? That's where this age begins. And we are still in it. And it's actually an age that is dominated by evil, brokenness, and rebellion against God, okay? And in Galatians chapter 1, we see this talked about, where he says, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of God, of our God and Father. In the garden, Adam and Eve, they were given authority. They were given dominion over the garden to work it and to rule it and to help God's rule and reign expand out from the Garden of Eden. But we will probably remember from Sunday school that Adam and Eve did not fulfill that mandate. They fell under the temptation of the devil, and that dominion, that authority was lost. And so the enemy set up his counterfeit kingdom of sin, death, and brokenness. And so this age, which began in creation, is dominated by his influence, the influence of the enemy. You see Jesus in John chapter 14 talking about Satan as the prince of this world. Okay, the prince of this world. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, Paul says, he says, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air. And that's his way of talking about the enemy who is right now in this age ruling and reigning his counterfeit kingdom, and people are in bondage to that. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. He talks about the God of this age, right? So it's this way the Bible talks about this age. It's marked by brokenness and darkness, and it's this counterfeit kingdom that's at war with the kingdom of God. And in the temptation of Jesus, this is where Jesus is in the wilderness and the enemy comes to him to tempt him. And in Matthew 4, verses 8 and 9, the devil takes him to a very high mountain and shows him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to them, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. And that was a real offer. Because the prince of this world was coming to the Messiah and saying, these are mine. Something happened in creation. I have dominion over these things. And I'll give them to you if you'll worship me. And Jesus, of course, says, not on your life, right? But they were his to give. This age, or the age to come, is the age when God's rule and reign is made complete. His enemies are defeated, and his will is done perfectly, and we have a new heavens and a new earth, and every tear will be wiped away. This age is marked by this counterfeit kingdom at war with the kingdom of God. The Old Testament prophet spoke about a cataclysmic event that would separate the two ages, when this age would come to an end, and it would usher in the age to come. And it was called all over the Old Testament, the Day of the Lord. And you can see it in, like, Obadiah. When is the last time we've quoted from Obadiah? Here it is. The Day of the Lord is near for all nations. As you have done, it will be done to you. Your deeds will return upon your own head. So in the biblical imagination, this Day of the Lord is cataclysmic. It's a big deal. And it's marked by the return of God's Messiah, Jesus, who comes bringing the kingdom in fullness. The resurrection of the dead happened then, and the final judgment happens then. And eternal separation happens for those who've rejected and rebelled against God. And eternal life is there for those who know and love and confess Jesus as Lord and Savior. And it points to this end of this age and introducing the age to come. The kingdom in fullness is a redeemed people, forgiven, healed from every tribe, tongue, and nation. Evil, death, sin is defeated fully, and all things are made new. That is the age to come. And Isaiah the prophet in chapter 65, verse 17, has this vision of it. He says, the prophet says, the Lord is speaking, see, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. So this age and the age to come. Okay. So it seems like we've got this weird thing where the kingdom is not yet here. The kingdom's already here. Where do we go with this? Well, the New Testament is clear that the age to come is entirely opposed to this age. You know, this age, the counterfeit kingdom of the enemy, is in conflict with the kingdom of God. This age is evil, and you don't need me to tell you that. You can walk through our city center. You can read the news. You can look at the horrors of Gaza. You can look at political assassinations and chaos just from this week alone. And you don't need me to tell you that this age is evil. But the kingdom of God belongs to the age to come. The perfection of his reign and fullness of salvation belongs to the future. So in that sense, the kingdom is entirely future. It isn't here yet. And Jesus at times talked about the kingdom in this way. If you look at Mark chapter 10, verses 29 and 30, truly I tell you, Jesus replied, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecutions. And in the age to come, eternal life. So Jesus is saying, you're going to get some good things here, you're going to get some persecutions here, and in the age to come, eternal life. So in other words, Jesus is saying, the blessings of the future age are coming in the future. Okay? So become his follower, you get blessings, persecutions, then you get eternal life in the kingdom. So in that sense, the kingdom is not yet here. It's coming in the future. But Jesus also talked about it as a present reality, like the kingdom is already here. So Luke chapter 9 or chapter 10, verse 9, Jesus told his disciples, I'm sending you out without me. You're on your first mission trip, right? Heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God has come near you. So go heal some people because the kingdom's here. The kingdom is breaking in to the right now. Go do that. Wow, that's interesting. The Lord's Prayer, which we just did, is a kingdom prayer. Matthew 6, verses 9 and 10. This is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus taught us to pray, let your kingdom come now. Let your perfect rule and reign as it is in heaven manifest in my life and manifest on the earth right here and right now. So in that sense, Jesus must be saying it's available somehow. And of course, we looked at this last week, Mark chapter 1, verses 14 to 15. Jesus says, the good news is here. The time has come. It's right now. The kingdom of God has come near, or it's at hand, or it's within your grasp. It's right here around you in and through me. That's what he was saying. So the Bible has this weird mix, right? The kingdom is coming in the future. The kingdom has come in the first coming of Jesus. And the kingdom is actually available here now. And we can enter into it. We can experience it. We can live in it through faith and allegiance to King Jesus, the risen Lord of heaven and earth. So you might be like, well, which is it? And like all good questions, the answer is yes. As we alluded to last week, it's not yet here in fullness, but it is already here. It's coming in the future. And it's available now. And that's what Jesus called the mystery of the kingdom. Mark chapter 4, verse 11. He's talking to his disciples and he tells them, to you has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God. So he's letting them in on the inside. And if you could do a fabulous word study of the New Testament of the word mystery, that would be a fun thing for you to do. Some of you are like, no, it wouldn't. No. But try. Just do it, maybe. I don't know. Anyway, the word mystery in the New Testament is a little bit different than how we would use the word mystery. It's something, it means something that at one time was hidden, but is now being revealed to God's people. That's what it means. And so Jesus is revealing to his disciples that the blessings of the age to come, where death, sin, and the enemy are fully defeated, are no longer exclusively in the future, but they are now, in him, breaking into the present day. And we can experience that by putting our faith in Jesus and coming to him. We can now experience the blessings of salvation and the presence of the kingdom, the blessings of his future reign, now and forever. So we live in this present evil age, and Satan's kingdom and darkness still rages, but it is possible to experience, as the writer of the Hebrews said, the powers of the age to come. So Hebrews chapter 6, it's impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who've shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, and who've fallen away, to be brought back to repentance. So one of these years, I'm going to preach through Hebrews, and we'll explain what this verse means. But what you need to know for today is that this beautiful phrase, the powers of the age to come, are like available now. In the midst of this present evil age, Jesus reveals that we can enter his kingdom, we can experience the power of the kingdom, we can see it come now while we wait for it to come in fullness at the end of the age. There's a New Testament theologian called George Eldon Ladd, and he taught at a place called Fuller Seminary. He died in like 1980, so he was really writing in the 50s, 60s, and 70s. And it was his framework about the kingdom of God that the vineyard kind of like, we're standing on his theological understanding of the kingdom is really what we're doing as a movement of churches. It profoundly affected who we are. He has this phrase that I have been thinking about since I was like 20 years old. And I'm still thinking about it. And he calls it the presence of the future. The presence of the future. In other words, the future age, the age to come, when God reigns in fullness, is now breaking into this age in Jesus. We can encounter the presence of the future in Jesus. And as we said last week, it makes this place, this time we're living in, a place of tension and conflict, because when Jesus announces the kingdom of God is now available to those who want it, what does he then do in the Gospels? Well, then he begins to drive back the reign of darkness and sin and the devil one life at a time. He announces the kingdom is here, and then he demonstrates that it's actually here and is powerful. John Wimber, who was one of the founding people for the Vineyard movement, said this: Jesus not only brought the truth of the kingdom, in other words, he didn't just read a fact that the kingdom is here, he was the representation of the truth as the king. His actions as king authenticated his message. This is still true today when we participate in his ministry. So what happened in the ministry of Jesus? He announces that the kingdom is here, but then people get healed. The dead can't stay dead anymore. Restored relationship with God was offered to people who were far away from God, really far away from God. They had good news of salvation preached to them. Demons were cast out. People were set free from darkness. Good news is preached to the poor. Injustice and hard-heartedness was challenged. In other words, God's will is done on earth in our midst as it is in heaven. And in so doing, Jesus began to plunder the house of the strong man. That's another way Jesus talked about it in the parables of the kingdom. He plundered the house of the strong man, who is Satan. And the decisive victory point in all of this is the cross, where Jesus defeats sin, death, and the devil, and it's confirmed by his resurrection. And as a result, through faith in Jesus, men and women are set free from sin. They're offered the chance to enter into his kingdom. The powers of our real enemies, sin, death, and systemic evil, are broken, and they begin to be torn down again, one life at a time. And we get to watch for and wait for the future reign of God through Messiah Jesus, the new heavens, the new earth, all made well, all made new, God dwelling with his people again in fullness, no more darkness, weeping, or pain. But we also get to watch for when the presence of the future breaks in right now. I've got a little diagram for you. I've got a chart. Hopefully it's helpful. And you see it kind of outlines like this. You see this age, which is the kingdom of darkness. And you see the age to come, kingdom of light. And you see this bit like the last days, the already and the not yet, between the first coming of Jesus when the kingdom is announced and the second coming of Jesus when the kingdom is consummated. And we are living in this overlapping age. We are living in the already and the not yet. We're living in a day when they overlap. One day, King Jesus will come and justice will come with him and his kingdom will come in fullness. But until that day, his kingdom still advances and pushes back the kingdom of the enemy, delivering men and women from the counterfeit rule and reign of Satan and sin, and enabling them to live in blessing and hope and the deep, deep love of Jesus, awaiting the full consummation of the kingdom. But it is this place of supreme tension and conflict. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. So it's this place of conflict where the kingdom of God pushes against the kingdom of darkness to drive it out, and it'll be fully defeated at the end of all things. So sometimes the kingdom or the presence of the future breaks in and we see someone healed or see someone come to faith, or darkness in their life is driven out, or justice comes in a situation. And sometimes we don't see those things. It's also a time of intense spiritual warfare for those who love Jesus. And we'll get into that in a second. But you might be like, okay, well, why are we in this weird overlapping? Like, why is it done this way? Well, the answer is, so as many men, women, and children might choose to recognize that the kingdom of God is available. And as many as possible get a chance to just repent, which simply means to go the other direction. Like, I don't want that kingdom anymore. I want this kingdom offer that Jesus makes. And then they leave the kingdom of darkness and throw down their own kingdoms, and they give their lives and hearts, all that they are, to Jesus and live in and with and for him and his kingdom. Jesus taught a parable called the parable of the 10 virgins, and it's the one where there's 10 young women with oil in their lamps. And anyone remember that one from Sunday school? And it's like they're waiting for the bridegroom. And one of the reasons it's a kingdom parable is Jesus is trying to tell his disciples, and he's trying to tell us, that the bridegroom is delayed. And why is he delayed? Well, he's delayed so that as many people as possible can come to the wedding feast. And it means there's still time. And the Lord in his mercy has provided a way for us to know him forever. And his mercy triumphs over judgment. So now is a great time. If you've never given your yes to Jesus, if you've never said, I want to live in his kingdom, I want to follow him, I want to cast my crowns down and follow and worship him, now is the time to do that and to give your yes to Jesus. That's the reason the bridegroom is tarrying. It's the reason we endure suffering and war and all this stuff, is it's like Jesus is wants us to come to him willingly and to make as much space for that as possible. Okay, that was like a whistle-stop tour of kingdom theology. And you might be like, okay, interesting. Why should this matter in my life at all? And here we go. What happens when we hold this intention, this not yet and already? What strength is created? What safety is created? What power do we find in our lives because we hold this stuff in tension? Well, last week, again, we focused on hope. So if you need hope, go to last week's talk. And we said a lot about suffering, as I said. So if you're sitting here and you're like, I'm suffering, and you're not speaking to that, I spoke a bunch to it last week, and go into the Wayback Machine and you'll get it, and all that'll be great. Anyway, this week I want to highlight one of the best bits of the kingdom of God, the best news that you can get from the kingdom of God, is that it allows us to wake up to reality right now, and to not sleepwalk through life, not to drift through life, not to be distracted or waste our time. The kingdom calls us to be fully present and awake to Jesus and his reality, and to be ready for his future coming. It provokes us. The theology of the kingdom and our belief in the kingdom, the reality of the kingdom, provokes us to choose, which kingdom will I live under? The counterfeit kingdom of darkness, or the kingdom of God, who has eternal saving love for his people, and he invites us to live under his gracious care and his gracious love. And the gospel of the kingdom isn't just a theology of suffering and waiting, although it speaks powerfully into those realities. It wakes us up and provokes us to play our part now as God's kingdom breaks in and advances. And that is an incredible gift to you, because that means in the midst of a broken, savage, dark world, we get to live front-footed and we get to do something about it. And as John Wimber said, we are agents of another age. We're agents of the age to come, the kingdom of God. That's what you are. That's what we're supposed to be. And what that means is we are the people who expect God's kingdom can break in at any moment. We get to live unashamedly hopeful. We get to join with Jesus on his mission, which means we can pray for the sick. We can pray for people that got intense problems in their life. We can actually say, can I pray for that right now? We can share Jesus with people and see them respond and come out from underneath the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of God. We can find solutions and breakthroughs to complex problems. I said this in the first service. There's some of you do big things in the real world. You got big jobs, you have big responsibilities, and you have like impossible decisions to make, and you run departments and you're in charge of a lot of people and you do big things. And what you're probably not going to do tomorrow is go into the break room or on the big Zoom call with 100 of your employees and just say, I want to talk to you about the kingdom of God. You're probably not going to do that. But what I did sense in worship in the first service is I saw you like poring over data, unsolvable problems that affect a lot of people. And I saw you saying, Lord, let your kingdom come. Father, what are you doing right now? Where is your kingdom breaking in and you getting breakthrough and solutions? And that's the kingdom coming just as much as the kingdom coming if you were to cast out devils out of somebody. So maybe go into work tomorrow or go into your family tomorrow or wherever you're going tomorrow and say, Father, what are you doing? Like right now, where are you breaking in? You can see the kingdom of darkness pushed back and cast out, and you can passionately and fully experience and follow King Jesus in strength and power now. You can always be on the lookout for what the Father is doing now. You can always be praying, let your kingdom come, let your will be done in my work, in my city, in my life, in my friends, in my family, everywhere. And we can be awake and effective and in action, just like Jesus was. We can announce the kingdom and we can see it come. The wonderful C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity. If you've never read Mere Christianity, like, what are you doing with your life? Like, do it now. I have like 2 copies upstairs. If you wanted to borrow one and would promise me you'd read it and talk to me about it, I'll let you read it. I'll let you borrow it. But like, what are you doing in your life? Anyway, C.S. Lewis talked about this age as enemy-occupied territory. That's what this world is. That's what he said. Christianity is a story of how the rightful king has landed, you might say landed in disguise, and is calling us to take part in a great campaign of sabotage. So it's not enough that Jesus did some stuff. We get to do some stuff, and we get to do it now. And that means that wherever you are, wherever you've been placed, is really, really important. Whether you think it's important or not. Whether the world thinks it's important or not. And you might be like, look, where I'm placed right now, I actually don't like it very much. I wish I didn't have to be there. But what it means is, it means wherever you are is sacred. Wherever you are is important, because God's kingdom could break in at any moment. And so you need to be ready. Are we ready for the inbreaking of the kingdom at any moment? Are we awake to that reality? Are we looking for that? Are we asking questions about that? And even when we feel broken and overwhelmed, when we look at Gaza, when we look at everyone, we can cry out, Lord, let your kingdom come. We can do something. So that's one place where it's really good news to you. The kingdom also allows us to wake up to the reality of spiritual warfare, that we actually have an enemy. We need to recognize we're in the midst of this clash of kingdoms in the overlapping ages. We have a defeated enemy, because Jesus decisively defeated him on the cross, but he is still active until he is fully subdued at the end of all things. And he's active, and he tries to render you ineffective and unproductive. He tries to distract you. He tries to bully you and cause you to live in fear. He tries to deceive you into giving up on Jesus, giving up on hope, and giving up on life. And you need to know that some opposition you face, some discouragement, some of the friction and obstacles in your life, it's not the not yet of the kingdom. And it isn't that you've like failed or screwed up. It's the enemy's attack on you and attack on the church. And he's not to be feared, but he is to be resisted. And you need to be shrewd, and we need to be prepared for the attack of the enemy on us. John Wimber, again, he used to talk about this. He used to talk about the attack and counterattack of the kingdoms. And in other words, when we announce the kingdom and do some stuff, it attacks and pushes back the kingdom of the enemy. But the enemy doesn't like to give up his territory, and so often you can see in a counterattack, and you need to be ready. He doesn't like to give up what he has, and so he pushes back. And some of you, lots of you, will have this experience. You're stepping out into something in your family, in your work, in ministry, and all of a sudden you experience friction and real pushback, and it's like really, really hard all of a sudden, and there's thoughts in your mind that are crazy, and life goes crazy, you know, everything starts to break in your house or something like that, or you wake up like constantly with night terrors and things like that, and you're terrified and all this stuff, and darkness seems to come around you, and that's the counterattack, the pushback of the enemy, trying to get you to stop the advancement of the kingdom of God. And you need to know there's like assignments on your life to hold you back. And how we push back on that is through prayer. And like an intimate, life-changing relationship with Jesus, where we listen to him and not the voice of the enemy. Also, we just show courage. Like, I remember having lunch with some like Vineyard legends who were like great warriors in the faith and stuff like that. And I was sharing with them, like, every time Harmony and I try to do something, like the kids get sick and pandemonium breaks out and like we're knackered and it's just, and I'm like, so what do we do? And they just looked at me and you know what they told me? Well, don't stop, because that's what the enemy wants you to do. I'm like, thanks very much. But we need courage to keep going and to do it anyway, to push back on the works of the enemy. Do you know what the other thing that really helps in a season of spiritual warfare? Community. The body of Christ around you. When you're knackered and frightened and being bullied, they stand with you and they pray for you and with you. And I don't mean, again, not at night. Well, maybe they pray for you, and that'd be wonderful at a different time, but they lay hands on you and they drive back the work of the enemy in your life so you can function in the way you were created and you can pursue the destiny that Jesus has for you. And that's a great advertisement for life groups. And if you're not in a life group, you should be. And if you're not and you feel like you've missed a deadline, I've got an inside track to a few spaces left. And if you're like, I got a lot of friction in my life, I got a lot of hard things, well, you need some people to pray for you. So join a life group, and I can help with that. Anyway, on this thing of spiritual warfare, I need to say this, and then I'll move on and get off my soapbox. But you get to be awake to this reality. And that also means realizing that not all power in this world is God's power. And that means you need to run away from the occult and things that are very, very dark. We can't dabble in these things and pretend like we're also dabbling in the kingdom of God. There's real world consequences when we dabble with power that is not God's power. So we need to be very careful what we allow into our lives. Not all ideas and beliefs and worldviews are good or even neutral. And we need to be disciplined with what we allow and believe and build our lives on. And you might be like, okay, Andy, you're spitting fire here and you're getting overexcited. I don't know if I can live gung-ho like this. You're talking about going for the kingdom now all the time. And you're talking about spiritual warfare. And like, I'm exhausted, Andy. And I would say, well, the gospel of the kingdom has good news for you because it allows you to wake up to the reality that you can rest. You can rest in the finite limits of your life and you can trust in the goodness and sovereignty of Jesus. Even Jesus didn't do everything. Just read the gospels. He wasn't everywhere all at once at all times in the gospels, was he? He didn't fix everything for people, did he? He also retreated from ministry and doing this stuff to be with his Father. He left the crowds and he left them hanging and he didn't care. He said no to people and he said no to things. See, part of living awake in the kingdom is resting and accepting that I'm not responsible for everything. One of my favorite kingdom parables is found in Mark chapter 4. And if you're tired and exhausted, you should live in this parable. This is the parable that I have prayed over our church more in the last 25 years than any other. And I think it's like the vineyards, like BCV's parable. It's the parable of the growing seed. It's only found in Mark's gospel. Jesus said, this is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground, night and day. Whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain. First the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come. One of the mysteries of the kingdom is we don't control the kingdom. We get to be alive and the kingdom is available. But notice this, whether the person in the parable is sleeping or awake, the seed of the kingdom grows. Even when he knows not how. That means we get to rest in limits of God's sovereignty. It means it's okay to rest. It's okay to respond to God's timing. And we don't have to control or manufacture the kingdom in our lives. It's okay not to know how something is going to happen. I cannot tell you how many nights Harmony and I have prayed our hearts out. How many days, like, Lord, what are you doing with this crazy church? What do we do? And like, where I go is this parable. Trusting that we can actually rest and just be ready for harvest. All by itself, the kingdom isn't under your control. But do notice that there is a time to harvest. The kingdom lets us rest in season and work in season. And where do you need to rest to prepare for harvest? And where do you need to let go of control where you think it all is down to you? Lastly, part of living awake and alive also means living in reality and truth. And the gospel of the kingdom explains why sometimes we see the power of God and we see miracles and why sometimes we don't. It allows us to try and to reach in faith, and it gives a context for failure and suffering, and it also allows us to tell the truth about failure and suffering. And there's no pressure to fake it or say that something happened when it didn't, because, you know, Jesus will look bad or something like that if we don't make something up. Things get weird when we are asked to deny reality and play pretend. You can't have a Christianity that has no explanation for hard things and suffering. If everything must be awesome all the time, the pressure then falls on us. We bear it. We must not be doing the right things to make God like us. We have to be perfect in order for good things to happen in our life. And that's not the gospel. The gospel is that Jesus came and he was perfect. And his sinless life was given up as a ransom for your life. so you can live in freedom, and his righteousness counts for yours. So you don't have to be perfect, because he was perfect. But when we think we've got to be perfect to make God like us, that thinking burns us out, and it detaches us from the loving care of God and sends us in endless loops. If I was a better Christian, if I just knew the right prayer or the right prayer technique, then things would happen in my life or your life or somebody's life. If I just memorized more scripture, that bad thing wouldn't have happened to me, or I would feel better, or life would go well, or whatever. That is a brutal regime to live under. And many of us are living under it. Well, the mystery of the kingdom helps us rest in the fact that, you know what? Maybe it's not just your fault. All the time. Like, I didn't try hard enough. I didn't pray enough. I didn't read my Bible enough. I didn't summon enough faith in that moment. Sometimes it's just the mystery of the already and the not yet, and it's the effects of living in this age while we wait for the age to come. And even the scriptures tell us that creation groans for the consummation of all things when the kingdom comes in fullness. So you know what that tells us? Maybe you didn't fail. Maybe God really loves you, and he really likes you, and he's really with you. Whether you memorized enough scripture or you didn't. And maybe you should memorize scripture to get to know God better rather than to try and make him like you. Nothing kills our momentum with Jesus, our active pursuit of the kingdom now in our midst, than feeling like it's all on me. And if we don't see a miracle or immediate breakthrough in something, we somehow have failed. Maybe we haven't. The only way we can fail is by refusing to walk with and obey Jesus and remain open to the presence of the future breaking in now while faithfully waiting for the fullness of glory upon his return. See, Vineyard people, like, We know we are agents of another age. We invite the kingdom to come now in any and every situation. But we're also prepared to wait in patient hope and to stay in tension. A while ago, I taught on prayer. And like no one probably remembers that I did that. But one of the things we said is this. Our great task and vision is to be a peaceful, responsive people living in two worlds who know Jesus deeply, are becoming whole in him, can persevere through complex things, or act immediately as the Spirit leads them. You're an agent of another age. You're destined to see the presence of the future, the blessings of the age to come, and the powers of the age to come break into this age. That's who you're called to be. That's who I believe you are. We get to live alive and awake to that reality and to all that God is doing and will do on this earth. So what if we held the tension? And what if that tension actually created a safe place that we could build upon? That we could trust in the presence of the future for all we need and the hope in return of the return of the true Lord of heaven and earth. This is exciting news. This is like the best news ever. It touches every part of our life. It touches every part of society. If we will think about it, if we will appropriate it into our lives and come under its gracious rule and reign, it offers you hope. It offers you healing. It offers you a sense-making function in this bonkers world that we are living in right now. And allows you to live alive and awake and active whilst also resting. You get to live front-footed, ready for anything, and also content to wait in the sovereignty of Jesus. So as we prepare to pray for each other, we're going to announce that the kingdom's here and we'll see God break in. But my question is, if you're here and you've never given your yes to Jesus, do you need to come into his kingdom today? Do you need to say no to the kingdom of darkness and yes to the kingdom of light? And if that's you, we want to lead you into Jesus' presence and into a relationship with him to come to faith today. If you want to do that, we want to help you do that. Others of you, you're like, I just feel like you threw a bucket of cold water on my face. I don't know where I've been. I've been distracted. I've been asleep. Gosh, now I'm awake. Like, we want to pray for you. No judgment. We just want to pray for more for you. Others of you, you've got spiritual warfare happening around you, and we need to pray for you. We want to do that now. Others of you, you would say, look, I've been dabbling in some things, but on reflection, maybe I shouldn't have been dabbling in. And if that's you, again, we're not going to judge you or make you feel bad or shame you, but we do want to pray for you so you can run away from that stuff and run towards the kingdom of God. Others of you, you're like, I haven't been able to rest, and you need to rest. And this theology of the kingdom is giving you permission to rest and do things in season, and you need prayer. And then lastly, and probably most with the most emphasis, it came up in intercession, believe it or not, at 8:30, people pray for you every Sunday morning. It came up there. It's come up through the services. And I just want to say that if you are carrying latent guilt, I should have had more faith. I should have read the Bible more. I should have did this more. If I was a better Christian, I'd have a better life, or somebody wouldn't have had something bad happen to them, or whatever it is, and you carry this latent guilt, you can walk out of here today without that. Because God's kingdom is going to come and it's going to set you free. And you've got an appointment with grace and the deep love of Jesus for you, and the Holy Spirit is going to come. The presence of the future is going to break into your life and set you free from that. You can walk away from latent guilt. And if you want that, we want to pray for you and do that. So why don't you stand? Lord, would you drive back the work of the enemy in our lives, in our city, and around the world? Would you help us live radically front-footed, expecting it all the time that the age to come breaks in? Help us to be agents of another age. We pray for the sick and the injured right now. We say, let the kingdom come, be healed and be well in Jesus' name. We pray for those who need to come into the kingdom of God. We say, come unto Jesus, who will save you, love you, care for you, heal you, and put you back together. Come unto Jesus and come now. Come into his gracious kingdom. We pray for those who are being bullied by the enemy, and we say no to that. And we say, Lord, let your kingdom come and drive back the darkness now in Jesus' name. We pray for rest for the weary. We pray for community for those who don't have any. And we speak to those areas of latent guilt. We say that it was covered under the cross of Jesus and under his blood. And we say anywhere the enemy is just stirring that and using it to grind us down, we reject it now in Jesus' name and say, leave in Jesus' name. Lord, would you fill us with passion, and may this gospel of the kingdom change us, our families, and our city forever. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. For all the latest information about what's happening in the life of our church, or if you have any questions or comments, head over to BelfastCityVineyard.com.